of our griefs through the waters of baptism to the renewal of life at Easter. This 40-day journey has begun. In this season, we're going to be discovering what it means to be covenant people. I spoke a little bit about that at the beginning of the service. What it means to be covenant people. On the Sundays of Lent, we're going to explore the covenants that God has made with God's people. From Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to Jesus. And we're going to learn what it means to live in the promises and obligations of these covenants, which we take on in baptism. So our pilgrimage of discovery begins today. Sumerians, the oldest culture we know of, had a version of the flood story. The Babylonians had a version of it. And of course, Israel had a version too. The story that we heard this morning of the flood of Noah is just the conclusion of a tale that really begins in the Bible with the creation of the world. It begins Genesis 1, and there's an arc all the way to Genesis, I think it was 9, that we heard from. So to overview that whole tale, again, we remember that in the beginning, God creates the earth and all that is in it, taking delight in the process and the result. That's so important. God took delight in the creation of the world. Stars, mountains, birds, wetlands, forests, bears, mosquitoes, and humans. Each in turn is named good. And then with love and pride, humans are placed into the middle of this beautiful garden of a universe with the purpose of exploring and discovering and especially nurturing tending to the garden. Adam and Eve are earth creatures, literally in the language of Hebrew. They're earth creatures of the earth, commissioned to nurture and tend the garden. But then, as we know, things go wrong. The humans model their desire on each other instead of God. The result that suffering and death enter the world. The first tragic casualty is Abel, murdered by his brother Cain in a torture of envy and resentment. And then Cain's sin ripples outwards as human society grows, and people continue to be caught up in cycles of corruption and violence that make this garden into a hell. And eventually all of that pride and deceit, greed, envy, condemnation, gluttony, and cynicism, in a word, all that sin overtakes society, and it is drowned as in a flood. One person, however, is not caught up in the contagion of sin, and that is, of course, Noah, along with his family. And because of this, they are able to rise above the flood in an ark, saving themselves and every kind of creature with them. The world is saved through Noah's obedience and faithfulness, and God's desire for the redemption of creation. The world is saved Noah's obedience and faithfulness, a sign of the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth, as Genesis says. And so the story that began with creation ends with recreation and a reaffirmation of God's care for all things. God's word about the universe in the beginning of the story is, it is good. And God's word about all things at the end, even after violence and sin have marred the original intention, God's word is still, it is good. So in the story, the opening chapters of Genesis, from creation to the flood and the rainbow, were one story. In some ways, it's a micro story that mirrors the arc of the whole Bible. It also begins with creation and ends with renewal and a new creation in the book of Revelation. It is good, God says. So there's something that feels so very contemporary about this story of the flood. Doesn't it feel contemporary to you? It does to me. Maybe that shouldn't be surprising, because this is a kind of story that is called a myth. Now, don't get alarmed here. A myth is a word for a story that is trying to say something that is true for all times and all places. Not just telling a tale of what might have happened historically long ago and far away. A myth says more. A myth that wants to tell a truth about human nature, about the world's nature, and about God's nature. And that's the kind of story that Noah's Ark is. Telling us a truth. So what is that truth is the real question. What is the truth that it's trying to tell us? Well, to me, the story of Noah's Ark feels like a mirror of the contemporary world, because everywhere I look today is just like in Noah's day. And I still see corruption and violence and sin. We live in a world that is polarized into hostile ideologies, increasingly hostile. The culturally ascendant left detests the right. And the defensive right demonizes the left. It's Cain and Abel all over again. We have vast economic disparities today, in which the 1% hoard massive proportions of the world's wealth. And the 0.1% take in even more of a share. The greed of a powerful few results in resentful restlessness for millions who are running out of economic options. Opioids are taking a terrible toll among despairing young people. In recent years, more and more of us in the mainstream white and male culture have become aware of the painful effects on others of our racism, sexism. And of course, climate change is not going away, even though COVID-19 now dominates the news. Environmental decay and destruction on unprecedented levels really does threaten us today with extreme weather events, rising sea levels, and literal global flooding. The story of Noah, the sin that overwhelmed his world, feels like a mirror of our own. It's telling us a truth about who we still are. But I don't want to sound cynical or become a pessimist. The saying goes that a Christian should have a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. I've often quoted that saying, so I hope you're familiar with it. which means that we should have wide open and realistic eyes when it comes to what's going on in the world. Christians are like foreign journalists, foreign correspondents in that way. They see, and they don't flinch from sometimes the ugly truth of what's happening in the world. But Christians also have the Bible in the other hand, and are aware of God's promises of steadfast love and mercy and renewal and resurrection that the Bible proclaims. Faith is clear-eyed, and hope is not the same thing as optimistic fantasy. Christians don't have to paste a smile on their face and pretend like everything is always okay because Jesus saved me, and isn't that wonderful? Christians can be realistic, real about themselves and the world around them. Part of that reality is knowing that there's renewal. So the mirror of Noah's Ark reflects more than sin. It also reflects the most powerful promise of God, which is that even through the worst of human violence and corruption, God is still working to renew and to restore. God still thinks the world is a good place, and God is willing to bear any cost to save it. And you can see this in the news as well, even if you have to squint sometimes. People and politicians still show decency and a willingness to listen to each other, even if it doesn't grab the headlines. Organizations abound that are working diligently for the common good in our economic and political life. Compassionate healthcare workers put their lives on the line to help others. Activists loudly and persistently speak up for what matters, and public opinion slowly shifts for what is good. Individuals and policymakers make decisions that slowly turn the tide towards a greener, healthier earth. All this good often seems small and unnoticed, but it is also represented in the story by Noah's little ark, floating above the vast waters of chaos, but containing in its fragile self the seeds of renewal that will once again, by God's promise and faithful intervention, make the earth a garden. All of this good news is also in Noah's ark for us. So you and I are also part of this story by virtue of our baptism. These are the very waters that flooded Noah's world. These are the waters of sin and destruction that we confess in this Lenten season that rise out of our own hearts. But they're also waters that cleanse and purify. In faith and obedience with Noah, we're given the power to rise above as the waters wash away all evil. 1 Peter tells that story. Baptism is prefigured by the flood story. These are the waters. With Jesus to lead the way, we have gone down into these same waters to hear the voice of God also calling us beloved children. And even more, hearing the same voice of God making a covenant with the earth itself to preserve and to renew. After his baptism in the Jordan, Jesus Jesus went out to proclaim that the reign of God was near at hand, and he called people to live accordingly. And in our baptisms, we are committed, and I'm quoting from the worship book, we are committed to proclaim Christ through word and deed, care for others in the world God made, and work for justice and peace. That's the covenant that we begin with today. So, sisters and brothers, as we begin our Lenten journey, may we find ourselves as people of Noah's covenant, committed again to the promise of God to restore the earth. May we be activated and energized to join with God in Christ,